Good evening and welcome, friends, to this Spirit and Life Bible study. Nice Christmas event, getting together. There will be no Bible study next week because of the Christmas holiday. Our title tonight, my name is Jonathan, our reader is Carr, and our title tonight is Not As the World Gives. And part of my thought about this is that Jesus says that specifically in regard to peace. And Swedenborg says that the world is capable of giving us peace. There's lots of wonderful giving at this time of year, of love and exchange and so on. And yet there's something about the way that the Lord gives. And I want to look tonight, obviously in the Christmas story you have three gifts that are brought to Jesus. I'm thinking tonight about three gifts that the Lord gives to us. He gives us infinite different gifts, but I want to focus on three tonight. Peace, joy, and everlasting life. Yep. So, let's open with a prayer, shall we? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you for bringing us together from points far and near, gathering in your word. You are the Word made flesh. Please, Lord, we pray for your presence among us to open our eyes, open our hearts and our minds to see you, to see the wonders that you are doing, to see where you are leading us in our lives. Amen. Thank you all for coming. Very nice to see you. So, not as the world gives. Let's go to that passage, shall we? That's in the Gospel of John. That's John 14, verse 27, and it's sort of a text of a kind tonight, although we'll have lots of scriptures. And this is what the Lord says to the disciples as he's about to leave this world. Verse 27 there in John 14.
Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
Yes. So the Lord leaves peace with us, and then he says, my peace I give to you. And then he says, not as the world gives, do I give to you. The world, I was just reading some things that Swedenborg says about this, as I mentioned, and the world is capable of giving us peace. We feel peace in the springtime. We feel peace sometimes when we first awaken in the morning, not invariably. We feel peace after a long, difficult winter. We feel peace after battles and wars. We feel peace after some tension has been going on in our life or after pregnancy when a child is born. After going to school for years and so forth, and then you finally get your degree and nobody can take that away from you. There are various different things in this world that give us peace. It's not that the world does not give us peace. But Jesus says that he gives us to us in a different way, not as the world gives. And the way Swedenborg explains this is that what the world gives us comes to an end. In other words, when the war ends or something resolves well, a business deal goes well or something, you feel a peace and a satisfaction about that. But it doesn't last. It's like drinking water or eating food, and it's satisfying for the time being. But then in time, the need arises again. And it's not a lasting kind of peace. But the Lord promises us a lasting peace. And look at John 17, if you will, just a few chapters later. Verse 13. So peace is one of the things that I'm focusing on that the Lord gives us. And here's another one in 17, verse 13.
But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves.
Yes, this is one of many, many passages that could be picked out about the Lord's giving us joy, and that his joy would be fulfilled in us. It's remarkable, isn't it? In both of these passages so far, it has a possessive pronoun. You know, the Lord is saying, my peace I give to you. My joy will be fulfilled in people. It's not of ourselves. It's something that the Lord gives us that's higher than something we could achieve on our own. And there are many passages about everlasting life. Let's turn back to John chapter 10 rather than leave this wonderful gospel. Let's read verses 27 and 28 there.
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life.
Ah, joy, peace, eternal life. Go on.
And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand.
That's right. And then let's read 29 and 30, because those are important.
My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one.
This is not the only place that the Gospel of John asserts that Jesus and the Father are one. In fact, there's many, many teachings along that line, and we've talked about them before in Bible study. I'm struck that Jesus says, no one will pluck them out of my hand, and no one will pluck them out of my Father's hand. And those of you who have some idea of the correspondences know that the Son corresponds to divine truth and the Father to divine love. You won't be able to pluck people out of divine truth, of that awareness of who everybody is, and you'll never be able to pluck them out of the divine love's hand, and I and my Father are one. The divine truth and the divine love are one. They are the same. So everlasting life, joy, and peace, three gifts that the Lord gives to us. What I'd like to do now is look at some passages about the Lord giving to us. There's a tremendous wealth of passages in Scripture. I was amazed at the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of passages about gifts and giving and presence and benefit and so forth, different words about what the Lord does for us. Part of what we'll be exploring tonight is that there's something that we need to do to receive these gifts. Just as in this world, when you give someone a Christmas present, they generally need to unwrap it or do something. You know, there's something you need to do. If it's a gift card, you take it to the store and you get what you're buying, or you do it online or whatever. There's something you need to do to receive the gift. These gifts of peace and joy and everlasting life are extended to everyone in the world, but not all receive them. And that's for lack of repentance. In other words, what we need to do is we need to repent of the evils that are in our life so that we can receive those gifts. Let's go to the Old Testament, to the book of Jeremiah. It's a little to the right of center in your book, and it's a pretty large book, so we might be able to find that fairly easily. And go to Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 5. You see, one of the things that the Lord promises again and again that he will give, when you're looking at the Lord's giving, is that he promises that he will give the Holy Land. And he says this in a number of different ways. But here's a passage. 25, verse 5 in Jeremiah.
They said, repent now, everyone, of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever.
And you see, there's a little bit of a mystery right there, isn't there? Because it's a land that the Lord has given you. It's not something you necessarily earned or created for yourself. It's a land that the Lord has given you and to your fathers, interesting phrase, forever and ever. This is not a material land. This is amazing, the poverty with which some people read Scripture, thinking that this is all about a certain piece of desert land somewhere on this planet. It's not talking about that. It's talking about an eternal state, and that's why it mentions forever and ever. And that's a gift from the Lord, a gift that he will give us forever, but it says what at the beginning of that passage?
Your favorite word.
Repent. You have to turn from your evil way, thank you, dear reader, for knowing it, and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord, you know, there's something you have to do to go move into that land that the Lord has planned for you. And that's repentance. And then you can cash in on all that wonderfulness, that eternal life, that land of milk and honey. But there's something we have to do in order to receive that gift. Thank you. That's a good one, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And turn to the right to Ezekiel. So it's the next book. Ezekiel chapter 11. I'm growing rather fond of Scripture, aren't you? 11, let's pick up at the 14th verse and read down to verse 20. Ezekiel 11, starting at 14.
Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, your brethren, your relatives, your countrymen, and all the house of Israel in its entirety are those about whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get far away from the Lord. This land has been given to us as a possession.
Oh, weird. Isn't it weird after what we just read that says, get far from the Lord. You know, this is our, this land is our land. It's a little bit possessive there. You know, just don't bother with the Lord. We've been given this as a possession. Now, the Lord is kind and he does give it, but it's not under those sort of circumstances. Read on.
Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries,
listen to this.
Yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone.
Wow. I love that phrase. I never remember reading that before. Like, I found that phrase this morning. I never remember reading that before. That although I've cast them far, you know, the children of Israel used to live in the Holy Land. Now they've been scattered hither and yon. They're all over the place. And yet, even though they're scattered all over the place, what does the Lord say? I will be a little sanctuary. I will be a little sanctuary for them, wherever they are. What a beautiful thing. What a giving thing. Think about the way that the Lord gives to us. I will be as a little sanctuary in the countries they shall come to. Go on.
Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel.
And there's our key word for tonight. Give you. I will give you the land of Israel. But he says he will gather us. Okay, go on.
And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations.
Oh, does that have anything to do with repentance? I don't know.
From there.
Yeah, probably, yeah. And if they do that, then what will happen?
Then I will give them
thank you.
One heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh.
That's a lot of giving in there, isn't it? Very nice. What amazing things to offer. I mean, I mentioned peace, joy, and everlasting life, but a new heart and a new spirit, what an amazing thing to offer to us if we will just part, as lovable as those detestable things and abominations are, if we can just bring ourselves to part with them, the Lord would love to give us a new heart and a new spirit. Our new heart will not love detestable things and abominations. Our new spirit will not be thinking lousy thoughts and so on. The Lord wants to give us a new heart and a new spirit. And then take the stony heart out of our flesh and give us a heart of flesh. And what will happen as a result in verse 20?
That they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And they shall be my people and I will be their God.
And there's that reciprocal conjunction, that partnership with the Lord that comes about if we walk in the Lord's statutes and so on. And it's interesting that comes after the Lord has given us that divine heart transfer. But we had to do something in verse 18, and then he gave us a new heart, and then we follow his law, and then we become his people, and he will be our God. And then it says in verse 21, we might as well read that one too.
But as for those whose hearts follow the desire of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord
yes,
God.
Yes, unfortunately, there is a condition in which you don't get that gift that the Lord wants to give you if we don't do our part of the bargain. So I thought that was very clear and very powerful, too. And I love that thought to me, one of the takeaway thoughts is that thought of it, I will be to them like a little sanctuary. Mm-hmm. It's so great. You don't need the great temple in Jerusalem or whatever. The Lord will be a little temple right where you are, wherever you are. He'll be your little temple, your little sanctuary. He even calls it a little sanctuary. Mm-hmm. You know, right where you are. It's so beautiful. Mm. Mm-hmm. So beautiful. Okay, let's turn to Matthew in the New Testament. We'll turn to the right, and we'll go to Matthew 7. These are different passages about giving and what the Lord wants to give to us that I just selected. Matthew 7, verses 7 to 12.
Ask, and it will be given to you.
Oh, now wait a minute. That's too clear for me. Could you obfuscate that? You're saying, I have to ask, and then it will be given. Mm-hmm. I mean, the Lord has made this offer, but it's not given until I ask. Is that what you're saying? Mm. Go on.
Seek, and you will find. Mm. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. Mm.
Everyone. You see, it's a blanket policy. If you ask, you will receive. If you seek, you'll find. So on. Go on.
And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened.
And then this wonderful little object lesson. You're very familiar with it, I'm sure, friends.
Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone?
Mm.
Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent?
You know, how often, it must happen now and then. But not as many people get coal in their stockings as is threatened. Isn't that right? When kids ask for things, they often get them, do they not? Now, so what person is there? If the son asked for bread, would he give him a stone? If he asked for a fish, will he give him a serpent? And then what does it say?
If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children.
Listen to that. So if you, as evil as y'all are, you know how to give good gifts. Mm, go on.
How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?
Mm. And go on, one more verse there.
Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets.
This is the law and the prophets. Yes, how much more? Not as the world gives. It's not that the world doesn't give, but the Lord is offering you something that goes beyond what the world is able to give you. If you're evil and you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? And that word good things is the understatement of the century, right? Heaven, peace, joy, everlasting life, and all kinds of things. A new heart, a new spirit. Good things. He will give good things to those who ask. And you notice that mention of the law and the prophets and the way that we treat other people. Because this is a key aspect of what the Lord wants to give us, is a kind of heart that wants to give to others. Turn to the right to John. We'll go back into the Gospel of John to chapter 4. Yeah, this is striking. So there's a woman of Samaria who comes to draw water, and Jesus is there, and they get into this interesting exchange. Let's pick up in verse 9 of John 4. And Samaria was, it was just forbidden. You know, those were the untouchables as far as the Jews were concerned. They shouldn't have any dealings with them. They were considered profane. And here's the Lord. And women were not exactly on equal footing with men most of the time. And here's Jesus by himself talking to a woman of Samaria. It was amazing. Go on. What does the Lord say then? Say verse 9, and we'll pick up there.
Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?"
Mm.
For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.
Jesus, and the Lord, isn't that amazing that the Lord, you think about the spiritual meaning of that, that the Lord asks her for a drink. It's the kind of question that the Lord's giving. He doesn't give in a big flashy way that you can obviously tell you've been given to all the time. You know, some of the greatest gifts he's given us felt like tragedies when they happened to us. And isn't it interesting that what he gives to her is that he asks her for something. You know, give me something to drink. That's what he's giving to her. And go on.
Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water."
Yeah, isn't that, it's kind of confusing, because he says, "Give me something to drink." And then he says, "If you knew the gift of God, you would see that this is not going the way that you, you know, this is not about you giving me something. I'm giving you something, you know, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." Go on. Wonderful passage, isn't it?
The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?"
From her standpoint, she's holding all the cards, and he's got nothing. And he's thirsty, and he needs something. She's got the bucket, you know, or whatever. And so, what are you talking about? What do you have to give me?
"Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again."
Not as the world gives. When the world gives to you, and the world is capable of giving to you, but you will be hungry and thirsty again. It doesn't solve problems for you permanently. "Whoever drinks this water will thirst again, but..."
"But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst."
And what is he talking about? Let's look at this little clue at the end of the verse here.
"But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life."
Now you see, he wants to give. His giving is not like our giving. You know, we want to give something and have somebody receive it and be excited about it or whatever. He's looking to give something. She doesn't know what he's doing. He just asks, "Can I have a drink?" You know, it didn't sound like, "Oh, thank you. You're giving me something really wonderful by asking me that." But he says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says, 'Give me something to drink.'" And what he's really looking for is not that water, but that she would have that water of life in her so she could give him something that never runs out. He wants to put a well of water inside her spirit that springs up to everlasting life. So everlasting life has something to do with this living truth, this boundless truth that never stops. You drink physical water, you will be thirsty again. But the Lord says, not as the world gives, do I give to you. But he wants to give this water that will become, that it's, I want to use the word install as sort of a crude word, but he wants to give not something that just sort of solves the problem momentarily, but that becomes something that springs up for everlasting life. And part of this, is it not, is that if she had that in her, she would be able to give and give and give and give and give without end. That's what the Lord wants to give her, is the ability to give without end. And that's why he says, "Give me something to drink." And he wants to get this conversation going about giving. And you know that other passage that's like this, that says that rivers of living water will flow out of their bellies, kind of thing, right? That this truth will just be welling up. You'll have a permanent source of this truth. And the point is not, "Great, I've got a permanent source of truth. That's wonderful." You know, the point is that you have this truth to offer others. That you can give something. The Lord wants to put you in a position of being able to give. Isn't that sweet sometimes where you know, like you have a neighborhood kid come over and work for a while at your house so that you can give some cash so they can buy a present for their mother. It's like, you know, like to get them to give. Like you'd like to give them something, but a really good gift is to give them the ability to give to somebody else. That's a good gift, and that doesn't end in the same way. John 14, we already read, 14:27, not as the world gives. Let's look at Acts chapter 17. So go out of the right of John, and you get to Acts there. And we'll look for, chapter 8, verse 17. This is interesting in this context. So, let's pick up at verse 14.
Okay. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God.
Wow. It's like the Lord was just lining these passages up. Samaria, right? The apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. Whoa, you're kidding. What is the Lord doing giving the word of God to Samaria? I thought those people were profane and awful and everything. Go on.
Okay, so when they heard that, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit.
Receive the Holy Spirit.
For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus.
So they've been through a physical baptism with water, but they hadn't experienced the Holy Spirit coming upon them yet. Okay, and so what do they do?
Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Now, look at this interesting wrinkle that happens here.
And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money.
Oh, why did he do that?
Saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.
But interesting. So he wants to be able to give the same thing that they're giving, but he wants to pay money. He wants to buy it. He wants to buy a franchise or something. You know, he wants to get in on this thing. Give me this power. So what he wants is not give me something that I'll just have myself. Give me something I want to give to others. But he's not quite going about it in the right way. Go on.
But Peter said to him, your money perish with you. Because
that's friendly, isn't it? Yeah.
Because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money.
Ah, it's a gift. It's the gift of God. So another thing that's a gift of God is that Holy Spirit. These are all different ways of saying the same thing. But having a new heart, a new spirit, the Holy Spirit, peace, joy, everlasting life, these are things that the Lord wants to offer us. And you thought that you could purchase it with money, this gift of God. Go on.
You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God.
Oh, his heart was not right. Oh, so there was something about the condition you have to be in your heart to have this Holy Spirit thing work well. Well, what do you think they needed to do to fix that problem?
Repent.
Oh!
Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you.
Go on.
For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity.
Yeah, so that is just another interesting passage on the subject of giving and the fact that what the disciples were giving with this pure heart was this gift of the Holy Spirit. And then someone wanted to buy that gift, and it was still that he wanted to do it so he could do it for others, but it was about himself. You know, it was about, like, I'm going to be great if I've, you know, here you go, I'll give you some Holy Spirit. And, you know, no, that's not the idea. It has to be from humility and a pure heart and so on. Interesting passage. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. So turn to the right. We'll go through Romans. And we get to Corinthians. We'll have to skip a few of these delicious verses in here. But there's a great riff in here about gifts and the gifts that the Lord gives us. Let's pick up at the 27th verse in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. But we're going to read, we're going to blow right through chapter 13 and then a little bit into 14. Then.
Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church.
These are the different types of people you're going to have in your church.
First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then, gifts of healing. Helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gift.
Isn't that a great phrase? Earnestly desire the best gifts. It's okay to strive for these things. Not in the way that that person was doing that we just read in Acts, where it was about, you know, I want to buy this and then I'll be great. But earnestly desire the best gifts. And then Paul gives us a little clue about how you get those best gifts. How is that?
In 13?
The end of 31.
Oh, and yet I show you a more excellent way.
A more excellent way to get these gifts. To figure out whether you're an apostle, or are you a teacher, are you a miracle worker, are you in the administration, or so on and so forth. Not everybody has the same gift. In fact, everybody has a unique gift. But I'll show you a more excellent way to get there. And then this famous essay on love. We don't have time to read every verse of it, unfortunately, but go on.
Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing.
So do you suppose that more excellent way has something to do with the L word? Go on.
And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing.
And then this great essay on love, you're very familiar with it. And let's read down verse 11 there.
Verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things.
Okay, so this is about maturation or growing up. Go on.
For now, we see in a mirror dimly.
That great phrase in the Old King James, we see through a glass darkly. Yep.
But then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. I shall know just as I also am known.
Yes, you're right. That you know the Lord knows you. It's like, you should be my people, and I will be your God, kind of thing. Go on.
And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love.
And so what should I do about those spiritual gifts in 14 verse 1?
Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy.
Yes, and then it goes on about prophecy and so forth. So the more excellent way to get these gifts is to pursue the course of love. In other words, part of what the Lord wants to give us is something that we can give to others. And love is the most giving thing. It's the most excellent thing. If you have all knowledge and faith and so on, but you don't have that love, it's nothing. Follow after charity and desire these spiritual gifts so that you may prophesy, advises Paul. Okay, and now turn to the right, go through Galatians and Ephesians, and we're looking for 2 Timothy. It comes after the Thessalonians. You get a rash of books that begin with a T, and we're looking for 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Paul is writing to Timothy.
Okay.
Sort of an understudy figure.
Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands.
Interesting. So, in other words, the gifts that we receive from the Lord, it's not just that you know, there's something we have to do to receive them, but Timothy has received them by the laying on of hands, the same way that people receive the Holy Spirit from Peter and John and so forth. But He says, stir up the gift of God. Like, it's as if you might have it, but it's not activated yet or something. Sorry to use all this internet language. go on.
For God has not given us a spirit of fear.
Oh, this is what God has not given us. A spirit of fear. So what has he given us?
A spirit, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.
Hmm. That's like that new spirit, isn't it? Like that new spirit and that new heart. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, those are lasting gifts. Those are the gifts that keep on giving. When you have power, when you have love, when you have a sound mind, you're able to keep giving to others. And that's what the Lord would like to give to us. Turn to the right and you'll go through Hebrews. And you'll get to the Epistle of James. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 5. This relates very much to that passage that was ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, and so on. And this is a specific thing, James 1, verse 5.
If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him.
Yes. Curious again, isn't it? Doesn't it have that same sort of paradox in it? That God gives to everyone liberally, but you have to do so, but you have to ask. You know, he gives it to everybody, but you have to ask. So ask for wisdom. It's another one of the gifts that the Lord wants to give. He wants to give wisdom, wants to give love, power, a sound mind, new spirit, new heart, joy, peace, everlasting life. Yes, gives to everyone, and it shall be given to you. If you lack wisdom, ask God, and he will give it to you. Very direct advice. And 2 Peter, so turn to the right, and you get to 1 Peter, and then 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 2 to 4.
Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness.
Ah, you see, God hasn't given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Now, it's his divine power that has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness.
Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises.
Isn't that nice? Yeah, now that's interesting. Usually, I mean, occasionally it happens at Christmas that you give someone a certificate that says, I'll give you a neck rub or I'll do the dishes for you or something like that. But most of the time you actually give something now. But one of the things that the Lord gives us are these promises, right? Is that what that's saying? Exceedingly great and precious promises. And what do these do for us?
That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature.
Wow. What a statement.
Okay. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
Ah, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. The Lord is able to lift us above that lust so that we may be partakers of the divine nature. Now, to me, I don't think this means that you... There's a lot of people who think that we are God or we have a spark of the divine. I don't think that's what it's talking about. A partaker, though... Like, it's the Lord's love and the Lord's truth that he wants to give to us. That's what will become a well of water, you know, welling up in us to eternity, to everlasting life. That's what the Lord wants to give, is his gifts. I think that's what it's talking about, is partakers of the divine nature. The thing that makes the Lord's nature is that love and that truth, and that's what he wants to give to us. But, first of all, we have to escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. And we get these great and precious promises. And he's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. He is a very, very generous giver, even though some days we don't know. We don't realize that we're being given to. I want to look a little more closely, if you will. Let's go back to Matthew. I just want to read a few more passages about this everlasting life. Because everlasting life... You know, for many, 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 many years, I thought that everlasting life was just you know, could be translated as ongoing existence or something. But that's not quite accurate, because everybody, we are taught, has ongoing existence. You know, that's not what you're promised when you're promised everlasting life. But if it's not just mere ongoing existence, what is it exactly? And I've put together just a few more passages, if your patience can stand it. Let's look at Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 and following, and to ask ourselves, how do you get that amazing gift of eternal life? And what exactly is that? What is everlasting life? And how do we get it?
Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?"
Ah, he wants to have eternal life. And what does he need to do to get it?
So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments."
Oh, and keeping the commandments is the same as repenting. Go on.
He said to him, "Which ones?"
Oh.
Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself."
Now, all but one of those are from the Ten Commandments. Now, there were 613 laws back then, and so, well, which ones? You know, there's a lot to choose from. Oh, it's the Ten Commandments and love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay.
The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me."
But he goes away sorrowful. Yes, and so I think that passage has something to do with what everlasting life is. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. The way we enter into life is by not doing, you know, by not killing, not committing adultery, not stealing, not bearing false witness, honoring father and mother, loving neighbor as ourselves. That's how we enter into life. Have a look at Matthew 25, verse 46. And Matthew 25 is that great, these three parables, and the last one is about the goats and the sheep. And this is that very familiar passage where the good people, the sheep, are people who treated their neighbors well in various different circumstances when they were sick and in prison and so on. They visited them and gave them what they needed. And people who didn't do that didn't do it to the Lord. In other words, how he has benefited is when we benefit others. It's the same theme. You see what I mean? He wants to give us the state in which we give to others. And that's a gift to him when we receive that. And look at that last verse, 46.
"And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life."
So doesn't it seem like it's necessary to achieve eternal life? What this means by eternal life is that you need to be living well, and it's about the way that you treat other people. That's really, really crucial. It's not theoretical, it's not doctrinal. It's based on teachings, but it's applying those to your life and actually doing something good for people. It's the most basic thing, and we know in our souls that this is the case, and yet we can get so gloriously tangled up in other thoughts about what religion is and so on. But it's that simple. Now, turn to the right to Luke chapter 10, if you would. And verse 25 there. Same question, basically.
"And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'"
Ah, so what is this eternal life and how are we supposed to get it?
"He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?'" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live."
Yes, that's right. In other words, it's not enough to know that. If you want eternal life, you need to do that. You need to love the Lord above all and love your neighbor as yourself. And then, he, wanting to justify himself, said, "Who is my neighbor?" And it goes right into the Good Samaritan, another famous story of where people who don't treat their neighbor, even if it's a Samaritan, seems to be the theme of the evening, even Samaritans, we are supposed to love. I know it's shocking, friends. I don't have any on my Christmas card list, but but we're actually supposed to love the Samaritans too. And good Samaritans who are good to others are good. They're receiving this charity and so on. And so, and Jesus says in verse 37 again, "Go and do thou likewise." It's what you do. It's how you treat other people. That's what affects your everlasting life. It doesn't seem like it should need emphasizing, but so many people are confused on this point. Turn to the right to John chapter 5. Another thing that we need. So, basically, I think the ingredients, you know, my contention here is that the ingredients of eternal life are love and truth and really, the Lord, who is both of those things. The Lord and love and truth are the things that you need. Those are the things that constitute everlasting life. The truth that wells up in you as a spring of water lasting forever and so on. That's the divine truth that comes from love. And we've read a lot about loving, not just loving, but treating people well. You know, love in action. Love actually doing good things for others. And look at John 5, verses 39 and 40, if you would.
"You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life."
Aha. Uh-huh. So he's talking to these people that they read and read and read the scriptures, thinking that there will be eternal life in those pages somewhere.
"And these are they which testify of me."
Ah, the Lord is really in the book. The Lord is inwardly in the book. The book is all about the Lord. Verse 40.
"But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life."
Yes. See, Jesus says, "Come to me." So you come to the Lord. He gives you truth. He gives you love. It's not things that you can get on your own. But going to the Lord is some of what you need to do. And this is where eternal life comes from. Turn to the right. Let's go to Galatians. People might think this is not the message of Paul, but you go through Acts, Romans, and Corinthians, and you get to Galatians there. Chapter 6, verses 8 and 9.
"For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption."
Huh. Hmm. "But he who sows to the flesh." Hmm. Interesting phrase. So in other words, if your attention is going into the flesh, you will get corruption in response. Go on.
"But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life."
Ah, you see, Paul too is talking about everlasting life of the Spirit, which has to do with this truth from love. And then what does he say in the very next verse, Mr. and Mrs. Faith Alone, Mr. Paul there, Faith Alone?
"And let us not grow weary while doing good."
Oh, doing good. We have to do good.
"For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart."
Wow. Okay, so wait. You just talked about sowing to the flesh, and of the flesh you reap corruption, but sow to the Spirit. From the Spirit you'll reap life everlasting. And then the very next thing is, let's not be weary of doing good. Let's actually do good for others, for in due season we shall reap. That's how you reap. It doesn't happen instantaneously necessarily. You know, often there's a nice feeling right there, but you need to keep at it and don't, in the Old King James says, we faint not. What does it say at the end of that verse?
If we do not lose heart.
We do not lose heart, yes. Keep after this. And turn to the right, and we'll go back to those epistles that begin with a T. We're going to 1 Timothy this time, so go through the Thessalonians. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Again, Paul, Mr. Faith Alone, supposedly. What does he say in verses 18 and 19? We're jumping in the middle of a sentence, as always.
"Let them do good, that they be rich in good works."
Oh, they should be doing, you know, do good, be rich in good works.
ready to give, willing to share.
Ah.
Storing up.
We need to give. We need to share, and so on. Uh-huh.
Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life.
Wow, so you're trying to tell me, Paul, that what I need in order to lay hold of eternal life, the good foundation for the time to come to lay hold on eternal life, is doing good, being rich in good works, giving, sharing. Where's the faith? Didn't say anything about faith. It just says to build that foundation for your eternal life, be loving other people. I'll put that up here along with these others, with the Lord, love, and truth, and what I call good actions. You know, in other words, just kindness, charity, showing love in some concrete form to others. And turn to the right. You'll go through Hebrews. We're going to 1 John. So you go through James and Peter, and you get to the first epistle of John. You've got two more scriptures like this. Chapter 3. Verse 15, this is sort of the flip side of the coin. 1 John 3:15.
1 John 3:15, yeah. Thank you. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him.
Oh. So there's something that will stop eternal life from abiding in you, which is breaking the commandments. Being a murderer, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Okay, so again, the sense of repentance and so on to try to get to this state. We repent of those evils so that we can receive from the Lord this love and this truth and these good actions, which are the Lord himself. That's the formula for everlasting life that I see here. And look at chapter 5. Verse 20, that talks about the Lord again.
And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus Christ?
This is the true God and eternal life.
Jesus himself is eternal life because he is the qualities of love and truth. And what he wants to give is not simply a one-way giving where he just gives to us and then it's done. And we say, thank you. We write him a nice note or something. No, he wants to give something to us so that we can give to others. And so that we can give and give and give and give. So that we can be a source of love in other people's lives. We can be a source of truth in other people's lives, perspective and so on. So that we can be a source of good, useful action in other people's lives. This is where everlasting life comes from. This is what Scripture is teaching. It's amazing to me that that's what everlasting life is receiving those things. So there's just two more Scriptures I want to visit on you by way of sort of wrapping up the evening. Let's go to the Psalms right in the middle of the book. Let's go to Psalm 103. This is a nice passage. Very familiar to you, I'm sure. Verses 1 to 5.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits.
His benefits. Forget not all his benefits. What would those benefits be? How would you characterize them briefly, dear David?
Who forgives all your iniquities.
Well, that's nice. Who forgives all your iniquities. That's nice. That's friendly. Go on.
Who heals all your diseases.
Okay, that's good too. Who heals all your diseases.
Who redeems your life from destruction.
That's a good gift.
Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies.
And the way I'm reading that tonight is it's not just that he loves you, but he crowns you with loving kindness. You know, that you become merciful, that you become loving to others. You are a source of that love to others. Go on.
Who satisfies your mouth with good things.
Those good things we heard about earlier. Yes, who satisfies your mouth with good things, with what effect?
So that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
Very nice. Very nice. Who's satisfied? Those are the blessings. We sometimes in this church we say that blessing in the first part of that, but it goes on to these wonderful things that the Lord wants to give us: forgiving our iniquities, healing our diseases, redeeming our life from destruction, crowning us with loving kindness and tender mercies, satisfying our mouth with good things, so that our youth is renewed, so that we're given strength. And all these things are images of truth and love and good actions that we'll have from the Lord. And one last scripture, my dear and patient friends, Psalm 68. So turn to the left. Go to Psalm 68, verse 19, just a single verse to end the evening.
Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation.
Yes, Lord. Read it again. That's so nice.
Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits.
Daily loads us with benefits. We may not be aware of them. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. Loads us with benefits. He is a very giving Lord. So the spirit, which is so wonderful, of that kind of charity and goodwill at Christmas, it's such a nice thing. I do think it's of the Lord. And I think when we have that gift in our heart, when we are given love by the Lord wants to give us his experience of giving to others. And he wants to put that love and that truth in our hearts. When we feel that love, that truly is the gift that keeps on giving, isn't it? I mean, I find that as I look back over time, I can remember some really nice things that other people have given me. But I remember what I gave, you know, when I was really invested in a gift. Like, it feels so good, doesn't it? It feels so good to give. The Lord gives us that experience. That's what he wants to give us. So his gifts for us, you think about that image of the wise men bringing those gifts, and yet really, it's like the Lord saying, give me a drink. Those are really the things that the Lord is giving to us, and not the other way around. He wants us to have the experience of giving, but he's actually getting away with a lot of secret giving and and loading us with benefits every day. Let's close with a prayer, good friends. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, thank you for your everlasting and abundant heart and the great wisdom with which you lead us. Please help us, Lord, in our repentance so that we can clear a pathway for you. We would love to experience your generosity, your giving heart and spirit, your truth, your insight, and your desire to bless the whole human race. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven so on the earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's keep repenting, friends, and I want to share with you, and keep the camera on if you want, just a brief poem. It's not the usual way that I end, but it's a poem to my dear cousin Cara, who reads and does so much for Bible study. Cara's an amazing reader, reading sight unseen, scores of tangled passages, yet sees just what they mean, and reads them with expression, alacrity, and wit, despite abundant interruptions from this gray-haired git. No corner of the globe exists where her voice is not heard. With clear articulation, she really brings the word. Thank you, friends. You all out in internet land. Blessings to you for a good Christmas and a happy new year.